So I've got a question that I want to ask you all. You don't need to blurt out the answer, but I would like you to think about it. The question is this: how do you respond to difficult situations, stressful scenarios? Do you withdraw? Do you get angry? Do you fight? Do you get depressed and allow yourself to be overwhelmed? Do you worry? That's probably one of my favorites. Do you enter a state of denial? Do you ignore the problem and hope that it'll go away? There's a whole range of ways that humans respond to experiences when we face challenges in life. All of these scenarios, I think we could agree, are probably the ones that expose the weakness of our human response to difficult situations. But many of our impulsive responses, like those examples that I mentioned, might not seem like the best way to handle a problem, because they, all of those ways that I mentioned, provide a temporary relief, but in the long term are not very good. So what is the good way to respond is a question that I ask myself, and that I hope to work on answering today. How can we provide a good way of responding to difficult situations? I'd like to share a story that describes how I myself have responded to a difficult situation. When I was younger, maybe about 9 years old, eight or nine, I lived in an area where there was a wide open space where I could go and play with my best friend. There was about 10 acres of land that was undeveloped, and it eventually would become a housing development. But when I lived there, it was in a constant state of receiving shipments of fill dirt. They were trying to fill it in so that they could eventually build on top of it. So if you could imagine a 10-acre area with load after load of dump trucks dropping off mounds of new dirt every month or so, the landscape was always changing, which makes it a lot of fun for a kid. We called it the mountains. And it you could imagine like all of these peaks of dirt all over the place. It was a great place as a kid. I would spend all my days there, at least in my free time, when it was nice enough to play outside. I would play there. We'd make up games and improvise fun little new experiments and adventures to do, ride my dirt bike, get dirty, do that all day long. I can easily say that it offered me one of the brightest highlights of my childhood. One day, in particular, my friend and I were playing when we noticed somebody driving what looked like it must have been a Chevy Citation or, I don't know, an old 1980s Toyota Corolla or something like that, a little small hatchback. He drove onto the land and began to unload something from his car. I don't remember exactly what it was, but it was probably harmless, you know, yard scraps, not like dead bodies or anything. So my friend and I, we were ducking behind the mound of dirt. We noticed this gentleman, and we decided to start, you know, hurling dirt clods in his direction. We weren't close enough to hit him, and we weren't really trying to hit him. The real goal of the game that we were playing was to just get this man's attention without being noticed. We were just trying to, like, sneak these dirt clods in his direction. Silly, as you can imagine. It reminds me of a scripture. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I definitely exemplified that, and that's followed by another, you know, verse. Anyway, that's beside the point. So me and my friend, we were throwing these dirt clods, and we'd quickly duck down and giggle madly amongst ourselves. And then the last dirt clod that we threw was responded by the man stopping, standing up, taking his wallet, flipping it open, holding it up like this, pretending that there was some kind of badge there, and saying that he was going to tell our parents what we were doing. To my 9-year-old self, this was a tragic situation. What was I going to do? So when we talk about the instinctual human reaction to stressful situations, we hear often about the fight or flight response. Well, my friend, he had a flight response. He took off in the opposite direction, totally left me in the dust. And me? My response was, I didn't run. I don't have a flight response. And I don't have a fight response either, I learned that day. I have what you call a freeze response. It's really detrimental. So I stood there like a deer in the headlights, absolutely petrified, and I couldn't make myself speak or move. It was horrible. It stands out very, very distinct in my mind. I stood there until I recall this man like turning around and leaving. You can imagine the situation that I was. And as soon as this man took off, who I'm pretty sure was impersonating an officer and dumping stuff that he shouldn't have been, whatever, I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing. I took off, went to my room, and hid there for the rest of the weekend. Now, I have since repented of my troublemaking ways, but I think that this event in my life reminds me of how I react in stressful situations. It boils down to this. Sometimes it's just hard to figure out what to do. That's really it. And that brings me to the point that I want to make here, and that is that we have to have a way to figure out what to do. I know I'm not alone in that. So I want to present a very, very simple framework that is based on the teachings of the Bible about how to respond to difficult situations in a Christian way. There are 2 steps, very easy to remember, and that is that you need to seek out the right thing to do and then find the courage to do it. 2 simple things. Let's start out in Zephaniah 2, and we'll read verse 3. Zephaniah is just before the book of Haggai, if you know where that is. Haggai is in the Old Testament. So, Zephaniah 2 and verse 3 states this: "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." The instruction is very clear for us, and that is to seek out righteousness. We need to actively look for what the right thing to do is. Sometimes it's not very apparent. It's not always clear. We need to look to the Bible to do that. And of course, when we are seeking righteousness, it needs to be mixed with humility, lest we become self-righteous. We don't want to find our own righteousness that builds ourselves up. We need to seek the godly righteousness that is pleasing to God. That's the kind of righteousness that we're supposed to look for. We are supposed to do what is right because it is the right thing to do. We are not to seek righteousness to make ourselves seem righteous. Now, if we seek righteousness, as we read here, we may find protection from God's anger, and that is should be very obvious because righteousness is synonymous with godly obedience. If we're being obedient to God, we are not going to be making him angry. Seeking is the action word here. We actually need to look for what the right thing to do is. Turn with me to Isaiah 65, and I want to read verses 5 through 6. When we are looking for the righteous response, when we are trying to find what the right thing to do is, we need to be aware that the righteousness, that our own righteousness, needs to be put into context. Isaiah 65 and verse 5. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We absolutely are instructed to behave righteously, to do what is righteous, but it does not make us righteous in itself. Our will to do the right thing, and by putting righteousness into our heart, allows us to demonstrate to God our willingness to submit to him, to do what he thinks is right. But our righteousness alone is like a filthy rag. We are sinners. We continue to sin, and sin, as you know, is disgusting to God. It is something that he does not want to see in our lives. So how then are we seeking righteousness? Again, we look for the right thing to do according to God's word. We do it, but that alone does not make us righteous. Turn with me to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. It explains this concept of righteousness very well in the context of being a Christian. Philippians 3 and verse 7. Paul writes this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," this should be rendered "of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." The only way that we can actually become righteous is not by our own actions, not in themselves anyway. Our righteousness needs to have its source as Christ living in us. It is his righteousness living and working within us that makes us righteous in God's eyes. Ourselves, we're not righteous in that regard. This is where we start if we want to solve a problem and work through a difficult situation. We seek God's righteousness. We, with the faith of Christ living within us, we make it work in our lives. All right. As I like to say, or think, you can't go wrong doing right. Turn over to James 4. Actually, I will read this one for you. It's short. James 4:17 states this. "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." It's not enough to know what the right thing to do is. It's not enough to understand what the righteous response is. We have to do it. But sometimes doing the right thing is hard. It takes courage. But we're obligated to do so. Turn with me over to Genesis 12, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. This is a story about Abraham, who faced a difficult situation in his life, who sought out the right thing to do, and he responded by doing it. Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions, and they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Think about that situation. Abram was given an instruction by God. He knew what the right thing to do was. And then he had to uproot his life, being 75 years old. You can see that he'd established himself there. He had a business, right? He had people working for him. He uprooted his life and left. In the book of Acts, if you read about Stephen's dialogue, it states that Abram didn't really know what was going to happen. He went out in faith. He knew what the right thing to do was, and then he went ahead and did it. He had faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, but it took action. He did it. For a final scripture, turn over to Joshua 1, and I'll read verses 5 through 9. Joshua 1 and verse 5. Now Joshua, in this situation, was leading the nation of Israel, which was numbered over 1 million, I believe, into the promised land. He was taking the lead after Moses was no longer leading. And he was in charge. You could imagine that that situation was a hard one. A ton of responsibility. He's instructed as such. Joshua 1 and verse 5, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, when I need encouragement, I read this. It's very strengthening. You can imagine when Joshua was leading that gigantic nation of Israel into the promised land, it was hard. But this framework is clearly instructed here. He is told to follow the law, to seek righteousness. And the results that are promised here are very favorable too. When faced with difficult circumstances, following the simple way that we've been talking about produces an outcome of prosperity and success. And as we know, eternal life in the grand scheme of God's plan. The instruction that's given to Joshua is the same as it is for us. Seek righteousness through the law of God. Be strong, be very courageous, and do the right thing.